Let's do turn to John chapter 11. There's one thing the last couple of weeks should teach us. It is that we are mortal and not in control of our own lives. On May 22nd, over 10,000 people, many of them children, attended a pop concert in Manchester. They did not know or expect what would happen to them later that evening. They didn't for a second think that a man would blow himself up, killing himself and others with him. On the 3rd of June, hundreds of people are enjoying a late evening walk along London Bridge, finishing off their meals in the restaurants of Borough Market. They have no idea the terror and the carnage that is about to unfold. On Tuesday the 13th of June, hundreds of people in Grenfell Tower in London went to bed. None of them realised that that night there would be a devastating fire where over 80 people would either be dead or missing. None of them realised as they went to bed that evening that some of them would not rise again to see the morning. Now, I'm not telling you this to frighten you this morning. I am just pointing out the truth that you are mortal and that you are not in control of your own life. These are just three examples. There are others that we could use. But we do not know what is going to happen. And if we're honest, we don't know if we'll make it home after this service. We don't know if this is going to be the last service that you'll ever come to in your entire life, because we do not control what is going to happen next. Now, you might be here and you might be thinking, well, this is not what I want to be hearing this morning. I've come to be encouraged. And I understand that in one sense, but it's the trick of the world. Forget about it. Think about something happier. Pretend it didn't happen. But as Christians, we can't do this. And I put to you this morning, there is nothing more important that you and your families near to hear about this morning. Because death is all around us. It is inevitable. Even though we pretend and we act like it isn't, it is inevitable. And some important truths are the most difficult ones, aren't they? This is one of them. It's a horrible thing to have to come to terms with. But it has implications for all of us here this morning, doesn't it? We can't presume that we're going to live until we're in our 90s. Maybe you're sat there thinking this is unimportant. You're thinking about playing football. You're thinking about work this week. You're thinking about what you need to do for your family, what you're going to do throughout the summer. You're thinking, I wish you would just be quiet so that I can get out of here. That's the biggest mistake you can make, because you can't hide from this. And we also then therefore need to be ready to die. So I'm not talking about getting a will sorted out, although that's a good thing to do. I'm not talking about getting life insurance, which again, that is a good thing to do. I'm not talking about putting your children in bubble wrap so that nothing bad can happen to them. I'm talking to finding somebody who has control, even over death. And here we come to John chapter 11. And John is writing to us, he tells us at the end of his gospel that he is writing to us to present us Jesus Christ so that people would believe in him. He has written it so that they would hear about all the things that Jesus did and who he was, and that they would believe in him. And even in verse 15 of chapter 11, which is just before the bit that we read, Jesus actually says to the people there, when he says to them that Lazarus is dead, he says that I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Even in this, he wanted people to believe in him. So this morning, in the brief time we have together this morning, three reasons why you should believe in Jesus. Three reasons why you should believe in Jesus. Firstly, you should believe in Jesus because of who he is. You should believe in Jesus because of who he is. If you're a Christian here this morning, sometimes when we face something that is big, certainly as big as death, we can often forget the truth of who Jesus is, can't we? We can look at the problem and we can forget and lose sight of Jesus. And here we see two sisters who have fallen into that trap. So Jesus comes in verse 17, and there's a big crowd there. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And when in that culture somebody died, family, friends, neighbours, they dropped everything and they came and showed up at the house. We know from verse 18 and 19 that there were a lot of people there. So it was likely that they were a fairly prominent family in society. And they've all come to console. They all come to the house. And mourners would stay at the house for 7 days. You probably think that's the last thing you wanted at that point in time, is all your family and friends showing up and staying for 7 days. But they would stay around for 7 days, and Jesus arrives in the middle of these 7 days on day four. So Martha has heard, Lazarus' sister has heard that Jesus is back, and she goes to meet him. And in verse 21, she almost blames him, doesn't she? She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She blames him. She tells him what to do. Now, in one sense, there's some faith there, isn't there? She understands that Jesus has some healing power. She doesn't question that he could heal the sick. But she says, if you'd have been here, it's your fault. If you'd have been here, you could have done something about it. And if we're honest, we've all fallen into that trap as well at some point where we've said, "Lord, why haven't you done something about this? Why haven't you come earlier?" So Jesus responds to her and tells her that her brother will rise again. And Martha then in verse 24 gets to show off her theological knowledge, so that she knows that Jesus is who he is, that there will be a resurrection on the last day. But here that Jesus doesn't, in these great verses in verse 25 and 26, he tells her about who he is. He tells her about who he is. He doesn't offer a consolation. He offers her himself. He offers the truth about himself into that situation. He tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." He's claiming three things. Firstly, he's claiming to be God. So it is the fifth of seven times in John's Gospel where Jesus says, "I am." The Jews know that he is claiming to be God when he says this. The first time he did it, they tried to stone him. And what he's saying here is, "Martha, you can trust me because I'm God." And that is the same here for you this morning. You can believe in Jesus because of who he is, because he's God. He is no ordinary Joe. He is no Gareth Davis. He is no Glyn Ellis. He is no Dan King or Dylan Brady or Mike Street. He is completely different. He is God. He is different to every single man who has ever lived. But he also says, as well as "I am," he says, "I am the resurrection." Jesus doesn't say, "Don't worry, Martha, I can raise the dead." He says to her, "I am the resurrection." He is saying, "I haven't just come to take you out of earth to heaven, but that I am going to restore and resurrect everything that is lost." He is telling her, isn't he, that he is going to be the one who will make all things new, that it'll be a million times better than she could ever imagine. He says to her, "I'm not giving you comfort in that sense. I'm not going to give you consolation. I'm not saying to you, never mind. I am giving you resurrection." What a statement that is. Not just that Jesus can raise the dead, but that he is the resurrection. He is saying, as Martha says, "Yes, I know that there will be," doesn't she, in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus is saying to her, "I am the arrival. I am the arrival of that day. You thought that day would come with the Messiah. I am the Messiah. It has come." But not only is he God and he is the resurrection, Jesus also says that he is life. Jesus doesn't say, does he, that "I am the source of life. I can give life." He says, I am life. He is everlasting life. It's an incredible claim, isn't it? Giving life is not just something that Jesus does, it is who Jesus is. Giving life is not just something Jesus does, it is who he is. He is the source of everything that lives. He is the resurrection and the life because he is life. He is the power source of everything that lives. He is the power to raise the dead because he is life. He doesn't draw his life from anyone else or anything. Life itself exists in him. This is his nature. As we read earlier, everything that he exists, he made. Anything that is alive, he is sustaining. He is the creator of life because he is life. And he will raise all the dead and give them a body suited for their eternal dwelling because he is the life. And the challenge for each of us here in this church this morning is the same as Jesus' challenge to Martha at the end of verse 26. Do you believe in this? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you believe in him, though you will die one day, you will live? Because whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is the only God? That he is not an ordinary man? That he is not somebody who is going to let you down? That he is God become man? That he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that even though one day death will come, you will live? What a promise that is to those of us who've lost loved ones. Let me tell you this morning. Those of you who've lost loved ones who believe in the Lord Jesus, they have never, ever been more alive than they are now. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we've all been affected by it here, whether it be grandparents, parents, children, nephews, nieces, aunties, uncles, husbands, wives, all of us have been affected. The promise of Jesus Christ is this: if they believed in me, they are now more alive than they will ever have been. Do you believe that this morning? Trust in Jesus because of who he is. Secondly, you need to trust and believe in Jesus this morning because he cares. Believe in Jesus because he cares. Someone's person and status isn't enough. We need to know that he cares. A great example of this, whatever you think of her politics, this is not a political point, Theresa May is the Prime Minister of the country, and she has been hammered, hasn't she, the last couple of weeks for a response to the Grenfell Tower disaster. She went down there. She didn't talk to anybody. She just walked around. She didn't show that she cared. And we've contrasted that, haven't we, with Prince William, who went down there, and he hugged people and he comforted them. Jesus cares. You see, Mary, she stayed back, hasn't she? She stayed at the house. She's broken. She's sad. She's full of sorrow. She doesn't even know that Jesus is coming. Yet in verse 28, Martha goes and tells her, whispers to her, Jesus is here. And in verse 29, she rushes off. Everybody, all of those people who were caring for her, all of those people who were grieving with her, they follow her because they think she's off to the grave. But actually, she's gone to find Jesus. And when she gets to Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this as we read it earlier, she gives exactly the same accusation in verse 32 as her sister did. You could have stopped this. You could have stopped it. You could have done something. But notice how Jesus' response to Mary is so very different to his response to Martha. We need to understand who Jesus is, because that is the cornerstone. That if without that, we have nothing. We need to understand it's the foundation to all of those other things. But our Lord also understood how important it was to care. It's not enough, is it, to just understand that Jesus is God, to understand he's the resurrection and the life. What would he be like if he was a God who didn't care? Well, we see, don't we, when Jesus saw her weeping in verse 33, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. He sees Mary. He sees the Jews. He sees their sorrow. And we read there that he is groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's a deep emotion. It is an inner pain and turmoil. It is not just that he was sad. There's sorrow, there's sadness, there's anger, there's suffering. All of these different emotions grab him. He feels all of it. And it's not just their sadness, as Dylan helpfully told us earlier. It's the sadness of sin and all the effects of sin and what sin has done. And then in verse 35, we read that Jesus wept. Famous, isn't it, for being the shortest verse in the Bible. It's a different word that is used here than the word in verse 33 where it talks about Mary weeping. This word means a sudden bursting out into tears. You know the type of where you receive that phone call and it just overwhelms you and you just burst into floods of tears. He can't hold it in. He can't contain it. He's seen what is going on. He's seen his loss, the loss of the sisters. He's seen the effects of sin. And here is the word of God who has no words to say and he just cries. That is astounding. That is absolutely astounding. The one who has all the words of the universe has no words left. He has no words for the sadness of this situation. He just cries. But it's even more astounding than it is on face value if we think about it. Because if Jesus is God, he knows something that we don't know. He knows the purpose of it. And he knows that in 10 minutes, these people are going to be rejoicing. Now, when we face a situation, we don't know what's going to happen. Jesus does. So he knew about what was going to happen here. And also, Jesus, if he's God, can do something about it. He has the power. Whereas when we're in these situations, we can't do anything because we don't have the power to do anything. So the question then comes, if Jesus knew that he was about to resurrect Lazarus, why would he get so upset? Why doesn't he just say to them, "Wait until you see what I'm about to do, everybody"? If you knew what was about to happen, would you weep? Why does he weep? Because Jesus loves perfectly. He cares. He does not even close his wonderful, loving heart for 10 minutes. He doesn't refuse to enter into their grief. He goes in, doesn't he, to where dear poor Mary is and he grieves with her because he cares. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know that Jesus cares for you just as much. And he will never, ever close his heart to you, not even for 10 minutes. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, that promise is open to you. Here is one who will care for you so much that he will never close his heart to you. I mean, the Jews are blown away by it in verse 36. They say, see how much he loved him. Believe in Jesus because he cares. But it's not just in his tears that we see he cares. We also see his care in his anger. Now you might be looking and thinking, there's nothing there about anger. Well, again, and in this, so Jesus says in verse 38, he's there, he's groaning in himself as he comes to the tomb. Again, this is a different word. Again, this is what we don't get in the English. The people who originally read this would have understood. This word here that is translated as groaning is about being angry. It literally means roaring and snorting with anger, like an animal does. You see a horse that is so, and he just snorts with anger. So Jesus is bellowing with anger as he comes to the tomb. His nostrils are flaring with fury. Weeping and sorrow, anger and rage. And what is Jesus angry at? Well, thankfully, he's not like a Job's friend. You know the story of Job. Basically, Job's friend tells Job, when he's going through suffering, that it's all his fault. God must be judging you for something that you've done. Well, he's not mad, is he, at Mary? He's not mad at Martha. He's not mad at their lack of belief. He's not mad at their mourning. He is not mad at the weepers or himself. He is angry at death. He is angry at the tomb. He is raging against the dying of the light. Raging against death itself. So we can say that Jesus is angry about what happened in Manchester. He's angry about London Bridge. He's angry about Grenfell Tower. He is angry about each and every death. He is angry about the effects of sin and all that it has done to this world, because he hates it. But he has promised that one day he will make things right again. Jesus says, I am going to turn this death into a resurrection. I am going to bring out something one day that will be far greater than anything that has ever happened before. That's the gospel, isn't it? This picture of Lazarus. The cross turns into the resurrection. The weakness brings strength. Generosity brings wealth. You can trust in Jesus because he cares. So believe in Jesus because of who he is. He's no ordinary man. He is God. He is the resurrection. He is the light, life. You can believe him because he cares. Thirdly, finally, you can believe in Jesus because of his power. So believe him because of his person. Believe him because he cares. You can believe him because of his power. It's all very good being important and caring. If you have no power, it's really no use at all. Think of the Queen. Lovely lady. She's quite important because she's the Queen. She appears to be very nice and caring. But in reality, in our system of government, she has no power at all. Yet here is one who has all the power in the world. All the power in the world. Jesus comes to the tomb in verse 38. He is raging. He tells them to remove the stone. The stone was there to not only keep animals and grave robbers out, but it also kept the smell in. So Martha in verse 29 panics. You can't go in there. He stinks. It's basically what she's saying. He's been in there for 4 days. She's still doubting, isn't she? We need to be clear here this morning that Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. It is not like he has just fallen to sleep. It's not like he died half an hour ago or an hour ago. He has been in the grave for 4 days. And the Jews, they did not embalm a body. They did nothing to stop the decay. They literally wrapped the body in grave clothes and sprinkled spices on it to mitigate the smell. That was what they did. Sorry if this is a little bit grim for some of you this morning. But the heart stops beating. Cells die as they are deprived of oxygen. The muscles stiffen. You've heard of rigor mortis. After 24 hours, the body loses its heat. After 36 hours, all the stiffness starts to go and the bacteria within the body attack the cells. The decomposing tissue looks disgusting. The smell is even worse. And this is the condition that Lazarus is in when Jesus gets to the tomb. And for poor Martha, it is too much. Even though we know from earlier in the account that she's got a fairly good grasp of who Jesus is, even for him, it's too much to expect him to be able to deal with a body that has been dead for 4 days. But Jesus tells her, doesn't he? Remember what I've promised. Remember what I've promised. She had a problem, didn't she? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and it was too big a problem for Jesus to sort out. So for Martha, Jesus was too small. But here he is, he reminds her, doesn't he, in verse 40. Did I not say to you that you would, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He is about to reveal his glory. She'd forgotten what he'd promised. Again, we fall into that trap, don't we? We forget all the promises of Jesus when something comes along. We can forget that he has promised to always be with us. We can forget that he's promised to give us everything that we need. We forget that he's promised he is enough for every situation. We can forget that he promises to work all things to our good and that he has promised victory over death. Because just like Martha, our Jesus is too small. So he prays to his Father in heaven to show them who he is. And then he cries out with a loud voice. The Greek here literally means he is talking as loudly as he can. He is shouting. He has a hugely powerful voice. You think our Lord spoke to crowds of up to 20,000 people. They didn't have any microphones. He did it just with his voice. And he yells at the top of his voice, "Lazarus, come out." Can you imagine the people being there? Wondering if he was going to come out. If he came out of the tomb, what on earth was he going to look like? Because they knew, they'd already told Jesus, he's going to stink. But I love the start of verse 44. How understated it is. And he who had died came out. Nothing more than that. All the effects of death and decay have gone, and Lazarus, as if he's never died, he is alive again. This is the power of Jesus. Imagine this afternoon, I think it's a great idea. Take a few of us down to Katay Cemetery. And we start talking to the graves, the people who are there. Come out. Come forth. Well, anybody that tends to be, that would be there tending a grave would think that we were mental to start with. But nobody would move, would they? Nobody would move because we don't have the same power as Jesus. There were no special effects here in John chapter 11. It wasn't like a Harry Potter movie and there's things flying and all sorts of different things. All these other movies with vampires and transformers and aliens. Here is the God-man. More powerful than Superman and Spider-Man and Batman and every other type of man. And he says, come out of the tomb. And Lazarus comes out. Because you cannot credit this miracle to anything other than Jesus' power. He is so powerful that if he hadn't put the limit of Lazarus on his command, every single grave in the world would have given up its dead. That is how powerful he is. He is the person, isn't he, who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. He is the person who sustains every living thing in the world. He is the one that, by his willing, everything carries on. He rules over everything from the smallest bird randomly flying from a branch in the jungles of the Amazon to the most massive tsunami. The winds and the waves haven't got a mind of their own in the 21st century. They still obey him. He is the person who rules over all leaders. There's no king or prime minister or president or chief or governor or mayor or politician who takes office except through Jesus who puts him there. Jesus is the person who can lift any disease he pleases at any time he pleases. So we know that neither Satan, nor viruses, nor bacteria, nor broken chromosomes are sovereign in this world. Jesus is. Because he is the one who has power over death. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you see the things on your television screens that you've seen over the past few weeks, it is easy to worry. Yet the message of Christianity is simple. Put your faith in the one who has conquered death. So as we close this morning, what is your response? What is your response? Go back to that simple question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe? Do you believe? Not do your parents believe? Not does your spouse believe, not does your friends believe, not do your grandchildren believe, not do your children believe. I'm asking you this morning, do you believe? Because as we look at this miracle, people responded in different ways. In verse 45, we see that some people believed in him. Many of those who'd been come and were mourning with Mary and Martha found comfort and truth in Jesus. They'd seen that Lazarus was dead and they knew that he'd been in the grave for 4 days. They've seen the difference that Jesus makes and how this miracle is so clear and undeniable. That's not everybody, is it? We read then, following on in verse 46, some of them, they go away to tell the Pharisees. They're more concerned about the Pharisees than they are in believing in Jesus. They saw the miracle. They described the miracle. But rather than believe in him, they do the exact opposite, because he challenges every single thing they are and every single thing they do. He challenged their power. And some of you are in that place this morning. You need to get rid of Jesus because he challenges every single thing about your life. He puts at risk all everything they want, so they demand that he's gone and they end up killing him. But you hate Jesus because of the claims he makes. You hate what he demands from you because it means you'll have to change, because you'll have to be different. And that is these people here. They are there, they want him killed. Unwittingly, as Caiaphas unwittingly in verse 50 gives the ultimate truth of why Jesus came, making the way for him to die for all his children, for all the people who would believe in him. Stop and think. Jesus is God. We've established that, okay? So he knew that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he knew that the only way to interrupt Lazarus' funeral was to usher in his own. He knew that by raising him from the dead, that it was going to go crazy. He knew that it was going to bring in his own death. He made that deliberate choice. He knew that the only way to bring Lazarus out the grave was going to result in him being buried. He knew that the only way to bring back Lazarus from death would mean that death would come for him. What a picture of the gospel. Because Jesus faced death himself. Dolan said earlier, he didn't just cry tears at the grave of Lazarus. He went to his own grave to pay the price and die for our sins. And his death that had been ushered in by raising Lazarus from the dead, he paid the price for our sins, dealt with the curse of the death, before on that third morning, rising from the dead. And there was never any doubt about that, was there? He is God. He had the power. As Peter says in Acts 2, he was raised from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible. There was never any doubt. So the hymn goes, death could not handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Saviour. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Saviour. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. The Christian message is simple. Believe in the one who has control over death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of who the Lord Jesus is. We thank you for the fact that he is God. We thank you that he is not any ordinary man like we are, that he has the same failings that we do. We thank you that he is so greater, that he is the resurrection, that he is life. And Father, we thank you that he cares for us. What an amazing thing that the one who spoke all things into being cares about each and every one of us. Father, that his heart is never closed to us, that he is angry at the things that we see, but we thank you, Father, that one day he has the power to fix it all, and one day he is going to come again in glory when death will finally be destroyed forever. Father, we pray that each and every one of us here, it's such an uncertain world, we pray that we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who has conquered and dealt with death. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song, number 235, if you're using a hymn book. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. One of the weaknesses of our church calendar, isn't it, is we tend to only sing these once a year, as they're great hymns of truth. So we'll stand and sing number 235.